So let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you, and we are grateful for the example of the saints. Thank you for the example of men like Patrick, Lord, who lived out a godly life, Lord. And I pray that as we look at his life this morning, that you would use this man's life to charge us, to embolden us, and to give us grace and give us faith. We pray for all of our families who are not here this morning, that you would bless them and watch over them. And we pray for the healing of all those who are sick. And we pray for the comfort, especially of the Stow family at this time. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So, St. Patrick's Day is on Thursday, as many of you know. And it's associated with green. You kind of saw that in the video. Green became an Irish color because it's just very green island. Has anybody been to Ireland? It's very green. Am I right? It's like, wow, green. You really do. I mean, you get out and you're like, wow, it really is an Emerald Island. And so originally St. Patrick's color was actually blue back in the day, but then eventually became green because of the Irish colors there. Ireland is obviously always associated with the leprechaun and the little pot of gold. And we did the Irish theme today because of St. Pat's on Thursday. We thought it was a great time to do it. And because it was a family Sunday, I thought, oh, it'd be fun just to study St. Patrick. This guy's amazing. But he gets set aside so often for green beer and big parades and leprechauns and pots of gold. And you just type in St. Patrick into the Google search, and this is what you come up with. And it's like you have to delve. And you have to be really clever with your key terms to get anything about the actual man. And then you're just looking for pictures that are more than just the icons that you so often see. He was a monk, obviously. He was born in 386 AD, and he died March 17th, 461, which is why we celebrate St. Patrick's Day. He was born into a Roman British family and grew up near a place called Banavan Tabernay. We don't know where that is. The video said it was Britain. Some people think it might have been France. Some people think it might be Wales, could be Scotland. We do know that he lived on the shore. And he has never been officially named a saint by the Catholic Church. He is just the patron saint of Ireland. So he always gets the name St. Patrick, but he has never been officially made a saint by the Roman Catholic Church. I thought that was interesting because I hadn't realized that. Despite Patrick's father being a deacon and a grandfather and a priest, his grandfather a priest, he did not believe in God. In fact, he later writes in his book, The Confessions, that it was 16 years and I knew not the true God. And so one of the reasons I thought St. Pat would be great for a family Sunday is because so often we have kids in the church. And here he was, 16 years. His father is a deacon, his grandfather is a pastor, priest, and this young man says later on he was just an atheist. He didn't believe in the one true God. And it kind of goes to one of the things that I've said so often in church, and Sarah saw this quote on my computer and she didn't know where it was coming. But, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And so it's extremely important because when we bring our kids into church, and kids, when you come to church, you have to realize that you don't get to be Christian just because you happen to be here. That's not what makes us Christian. I mean, I worked in the West African world, and I'd run into people after people, and they'd be like, I'm Muslim. Well, why are you Muslim? Well, my dad's Muslim. My grandfather was Muslim. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, why are you a Christian? Well, my dad's a Christian. None of that makes us Christians. Being a Christian is not by being in a location. If it were, there would be a whole lot more Christians there are. Being Christian, as we all know, hopefully, is actually a state of our heart. But we sometimes neglect that in our children. You know, sometimes we're just so going on that we just think that if we get them within lightning striking distance, then they'll be okay. But as parents, we have to make efforts. Now, mind you, kids, this is your choice. Every one of us sitting in this room knows we make choices. And I could be raised in a godly home, and I was raised in a godly home, but I can still make bad choices. You know, so this is a difficulty because as parents, we have a certain responsibility for a certain number of years. And then after that, they go elsewhere. And what they get into and what they do, that's their business. But we have to try as best as we can to try to bring them to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so there are so many parents who just think, if I get my kid to Sunday school, he'll be safe. You know, I mean, there's probably a bunch in this room who their mom and dad were not believers, but they still took you to church every Sunday so you could go to you know, Sunday school. Or you could go to, I mean, I don't know how many stories I've heard. You were always dropped off at the Episcopal. My mom was always dropped off at the Episcopal church. Her father didn't go. He'd take her to church on Sunday, Monday morning, leave the girls there, and come back and pick them up because it's just a good thing to do. That doesn't save. And it's really sad when we get there. So Patrick was essentially an atheist, he says later on. And when he was 16 years old, as you saw kind of in that video, Celtic pirates raided the shore town where he lived and took him as a slave and several others. It's funny how many things get left out of the story. His sisters were taken too, but we don't really hear about his sisters in the story. But we're just going to move on because there are certain things I want to just touch on in his story today. He was jammed into a boat, he writes, with no room to move, and he was tied, his hands were tied, and he knew that if that boat sank, he was going to drown. And these, you have to imagine, this is the 4th century. This is, you know, 400 and something, and the boats weren't like the boats today. And they had to cross this big old ocean, and there were waves, and they weren't even as nice as the Viking boats. Viking boats were cool compared to what the Irish had. These Irish pirates, like, if they had a mast, according to one document, that they probably didn't even have masts for another 50 to 100 years after this. So it was all oar. And so Patrick is on the bottom of this boat being taken away, no idea where he was going, no idea what was happening. They're speaking a different language. He was raised a Roman. And as you kind of just the back story for you adults is that, you know, Rome had expanded the Roman armies. Anybody ever hear of Hadrian's Wall? It's built between England and Scotland, and the Celts or the Celts. I always get confused because the Irish are Celts and the Scottish are Celts. So the Celts were coming down, and so they built this gigantic wall. Emperor Hadrian ordered this wall to keep them out, to keep the hordes out because they couldn't beat them. So they said, let's just build a wall and we'll keep them out. And so they had little Roman colonies. And about earlier on, about 340, 350, we get the Roman Empire becomes Christian. So Christianity begins to spread, and it moves throughout the region. And so you have all these Christian families kind of going into this area. So the Roman establishment is, Patrick spoke Latin. He, you know, that's what he was. He wore a toga. And so he gets to Ireland, and they're not speaking Latin anymore, and they're not wearing togas anymore. Never knew if he's going to see his family again. And eventually his master said, there's no way I'm going to call you Patricius, because that's just kind of crazy, so he called him Patrick. And they had a walk. He got sold, and he had a walk for several days to get to where his master was. And then for 6 years, he was just a shepherd boy. 4th century, Celtic Ireland was a very different country. The people were known as Celts and were great warriors, metal workers, and farmers. At that time, there were no towns or roads. The whole country was covered in forest. The Celts lived together in tribes, and each of these tribes had its own king. Often they would be a druid king, so they would be priest and king at the same time. Wealth was measured by the animals you owned and the goods you could trade. Christianity was not widely known in Ireland. Around the ports where the Roman traders would come in, there were some Christians, but generally speaking, Ireland was not Christian. Druids guided the people who believed in multiple gods of sky, earth, and they worshipped the plants like oak trees. Anybody ever hear of the mistletoe? That's totally druidic. They would go and harvest the mistletoe. Anybody hear of Stonehenge? Right? That was Druids. And so the whole countryside was just filled with tribalism, violence, war, suspicion, and lots of death. And here comes Patrick, a 16-year-old boy thrust into this. And he had a hard time. It was a pretty rough life. Now, just to be fair, historically, there was in 431, about 40 or 50 years earlier, 60 years at this point probably, a man by the name of Palladius, who had been ordained by Pope Celestine and sent as the first bishop to the Irish, believing in Christ. However, Palladius was soon banished by the King of Leinster and returned to North Britain, and eventually he goes on to different places. And in a book of Armagh, written in the 6th century, it was said that God hindered Palladius, and neither did those fierce and cruel men receive his doctrine readily, nor did he himself wish to spend time in a strange land, but returned to him who sent them. And so Palladius couldn't cut it. It was just too crazy, too wild, too violent, strange language, strange people. You see the movies with them painted. That's kind of how it was. I mean, they were just always fighting. So Patrick, for 6 years, spends his days protecting sheep from attacks by wild beasts and wolves with his dogs. And it was a hard life working outside. And he writes in the Confessions, I was 16 and knew not the true God. But in a strange land, the Lord opened my unbelieving eyes, and I was converted. Patrick became convinced that the kidnapping and homesickness were actually opportunities to know Christ better. He later writes, "Anything that happens to me," he wrote, "whether pleasant or distasteful, I ought to accept with serenity, giving thanks to God who never disappoints." And this is where I want to start tying into the life of St. Patrick, because Patrick is taken, and you know, there's how many children were kidnapped at young ages, right? How many kids are slaves worldwide? It's just horrible. Not even to go there. But here is this young man, and he recognized in this time of suffering that he merited that punishment. He began to realize that he had been neglecting the one true God and that he deserved this. And for him to write later on, "Anything that happens to me, whether pleasant or distasteful, I ought to accept with serenity." Now, does anybody need to learn this lesson in this room? Wow, I do. Because bad things happen to good people. And Patrick could have just laid down and cried. He could have become some crazy little salt and just, you know, could have tried to kill himself. He could have done different things. But instead, Patrick turns his heart towards God. And he writes, "I prayed 100 times in a day and almost as many at night." Knowing the serenity he had wasn't coming from his own strength, he wrote, "Now I understand that it was the fervent spirit praying within me." And through that experience of prayer and trials, Patrick came to know the one true God. And this is why it's so cool how this ties in, because Patrick's life, St. Patrick's Day, falls right in the middle of the Lenten season. So it ties in with the whole period of 40 days that we're celebrating in Lent, leading up to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it also ties in nicely with what we've been studying about the creeds, because Patrick understood the triune God. And this is one of the symbol. Has anybody ever seen? This is a world famous symbol. This is the Irish knot. This is the Irish symbol of the Trinity. And you'll see it go in different ways, but it's the three persons of the Trinity unified. You're going to see it in crosses. You're going to see it over and over and over again, because Patrick grew to understand through his experiences the three persons of the Trinity. He understood God the Father, who was his protector. He realized that there was a Father despite everything he was going through, and the slavery and the beatings and everything that happened. And you can read the confessions and get the full story if you want to. But he understood that despite all of that, there was a God, the protector. And through his sufferings, he came to start remembering all the teachings that his father and grandfather had made about the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the trials that Jesus went through. And so now he begins to identify with Christ and then finds that he becomes united with Christ in those sufferings. Now that is a strategically important place we as Christians need to get to, when we can take our sufferings and begin to identify with Christ and his sufferings. So it's not Matt suffering. It's Matt and Christ suffering. And we're kind of walking this path. And Christ already took a path of suffering. And now he comes along and it walks with me in my suffering. And who better to walk with me in suffering than somebody who had suffered the way Jesus had suffered? And Patrick begins to get this. And takes him 6 years, but he goes deeper and deeper. And then the other thing that I think is really cool is he also recognizes the Holy Spirit, who was praying fervently within him. And he writes that, you know, the serenity that wasn't coming from his own strength. He goes, "Now I understand that the fervent spirit was praying within me." We're going to touch on this a little bit more, but we have to remember that when we become Christians, and I've said this many times in the last few weeks, is there's a Father, then there's a Son, and the Son's making constant intercession, trying to help us and defend us, and then he gives us that Holy Spirit to guide, to comfort, to counsel, to walk with us, the paraclete, and in moments when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit within us prays. And here's Patrick in the middle of this forest, out in the middle of the crags of Ireland, and it's cold and it's wet. There's a reason Ireland is green. And he's out there, and he is praying 100 times a day. Now, his prayers aren't, "Lord, help me," okay? Because he's got that Roman Catholic, or he's got that early Roman Catholic tradition, all the things he probably learned. And there, you know, we don't got the Ave Marias in there yet, but he's got all these other things going on, these prayers that he's probably learned. And so when he's saying he's praying 100 times, it's probably a good chunk of prayer that he's making 100 times. And he's just turning his mind. What does it say? Pray without ceasing. And Patrick began to do that, just praying and praying and praying. Because, you know, when you're starting to feel down and you start to let your brain, as Kim Bright calls them, the rats, You know, let's catch the rats, right? When those little rats start wiggling around, we got to stop them. And the best way to stop them is prayer. You just think and you pray and you praise and you pray and you praise and you pray and you praise. And you just, and Patrick, he probably had to do it 100 times just to keep himself in a good place. And so we saw it, we find God just doing this amazing work in this young man. And eventually, one day, God sends a vision of an angel who comes and tells him and says, you do well to fast. So Patrick's fasting. Now, I got to point this out as well. I mean, he's a slave boy. Okay? I'm not imagining that he had a lot of food on the table. I'm imagining, if I can imagine what slaves were like back in the day and what slaves are like today, that they probably threw him a crust of bread or they probably threw him something, and he was really happy for that. And you can imagine, if you've seen Oliver Twist and some of these movies, that they're saying, more, sir? Right? And so for him to choose to fast, for him to choose to fast in that condition is a lesson to all of us. Because how many people fast here? Oh, I could never fast. The slave boy in Celtic Ireland is able to fast and pray and fast and pray. I come back again. You know, we want to see, this is my prayer, and we sang it this morning. I want to see greater things happen in Suffolk County. I really believe that, the pushback that I'm seeing on so many different realms, the successes I'm seeing in so many different realms, I believe it's God's heart to do something amazing within our county. I think he wants to bring a unity to the body of Christ. I think he wants to bring deliverance. I think he wants to bring salvation. I think he wants to bring freedom. And I think it's going to come when the church learns to fast and pray. When the church can sit there and say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we've got to get to that point where we want it so much that we're willing to go without food. We're willing to pray instead of talk. Willing to pray instead of watching the boob tube. Willing to pray instead of chatting or whatever we're doing. Setting all that aside to say, right now, for this time, I pray. Which is what the Lenten season is about. 40 days of fasting and praying to prepare our hearts to understand and identify with the sacrifices and the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we get to Easter, there is a joy that comes out. And here's Patrick. He's just fasting and praying. And I read that and I was like, can you imagine the slave boy? How hard it would have been for him to already be without, probably without as much food, and to set a meal aside. And he probably didn't just do a meal, because back in the day, they were a little bit more aesthetic about that. He probably set an entire day aside and wouldn't eat for the day. And again, fasting is just not going without food. You know, when Riley was younger, he wouldn't like what was on the table. He'd be like, I'm fasting for dinner today. That's not a fast. Nice idea, right? Nice idea, but that's not a fast. Because just because you went without food, oh, I fasted today. Yeah, you did fast in the strict sense, but you didn't fast biblically. Fast is where you say, I'm setting aside this thing, whether it be chocolate, or whether it be a meal, or whether it be a week's worth of meals, or whether it be 40 meals, whatever you set aside, you're saying, I set aside this because I want to then discipline myself and say, I choose to follow after God. And it's not, so he's not just going without food. This isn't a slave boy that just missed a couple of meals and, oh, I fasted. He was choosing to go without. And so this vision comes to him, and he calls him victorious, okay? Did the angel call himself victorious? Did the church call him victorious? I think it's just Patrick kind of gives him a name. He goes, you do well to fast. Soon you will depart for your home country. Behold, your ship is ready. Now, you got to remember where he is, people. He's in the middle of Ireland, in the crags, in the mountains, in the forest. Where's the boat? Behold, your ship is ready. That's great, God. Are you sending a flood? And so he fled. He took that as a sign that God was saying, leave, and so he left. And by himself at 22 years old, he walked 200 miles. That's how far away from the coast he was, 200 miles. He walks to the coast, and he comes, and he looks over this cliff. He gets to the port, and there's a ship preparing to sail. Wow. And on this ship, according to tradition, were these sailors, and they were trying to load all these Irish dogs. And they didn't want to get on board. Now, that may not seem like a big deal. I mean, right? Okay. I mean, but do you know how big an Irish wolfhound is? That's how big an Irish wolfhound is. So There was a just reason why the sailors couldn't actually get, there was a bunch of these dogs, and they're used to fight wolves and to protect your sheep, right? Jeremy could go on about these gray dogs, I'm sure. So Patrick had been working with dogs with his sheep for all these 6 years. So tradition says he walks down to the beach, and he sat down amongst the dogs and starts talking to them. And then he stands up, and he walks on board the ship, and all the dogs just go with him. And the sailors are like, come on, boy. Stay on board. And so he goes. And so they agree to take him. And so all the dogs and everything, they go back and eventually make it to his home. So upon reaching his home and being reunited with his family, Patrick then decides to go and study to be a priest, to be a monk. And for 20 years, he studied and he served as a monk. So he's already done 22 years. He's found God. He didn't want to be a tradesman. He didn't want to do any of the other things that was going on. He then leaves there to go to a monastery to study, to become that monk. After 20 years, he gets another vision. And this vision is of a man from Ireland with a whole bunch of letters. And so in this dream, he reaches up and he takes one of the letters, and one of the letters has written on it, the voice of the Irish. And as he opens up this letter, he hears this voice say to him, holy boy, please return to us. We need you. So Patrick struggled in his soul, he writes. He doesn't want to go back. He is happily a monk in whatever monastery he was in. He doesn't want to go back to these people. Could he return to Ireland and minister to the same people who had enslaved him? And once again, he turns to God in prayer and received the prayer in a dream where he was trying to pray, and he can't because his emotions and his own struggles were hindering him. But then he hears a voice come. So in his dream, he's praying. He's been praying. He's struggling with it. And now he has this dream of him praying, but he can't pray. Has anybody been there? Has anybody been in a place where you know, you have this idea that God's asking you to go to Africa. You know, that's always a classic one. Like, don't send me to Africa. God's asking you to talk to somebody, to do something, to make, and you just have this struggle and you're dealing with God. I can't call them. They were mean to me. I can't go there. And we're just so emotionally distraught on the decision, or our brain is filled with so many thoughts. And so in his dream, he dreams and his voice is praying. And he recognizes once again, it's the Holy Spirit praying within him, the prayer that he can't pray. And we read in Romans 8:26 through 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so and this is why I think it's so sad, and that this is touching onto the theme that I've been on for a while, is that we have to understand the Trinity. We have Father, Son, up in heaven. All we have is the form of the Holy Spirit, the God, form of God, the person of the Holy Spirit here on earth. It's the only person, the Holy Spirit, the God that lives with us. And yet so many people neglect the presence and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. He bothers us. He scares us. He's so divisive. And yet we need somebody to help us in our weakness to pray. He wants us, the command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then as he fills us, then he speaks and talks to us and through us. And Patrick is sitting there going, God, I don't want to go back to Ireland. I ran away. I mean, you know already, he ran away. He ran away from these people. What's going to happen when he goes back to tell them about Jesus? He's an escaped slave. Anybody ever read a book about what happens to escaped slaves even 20 years later? He doesn't want to go back. He knows the language. He knows the language is awkward. He thankfully knows the language. He knows a lot of the people. He knows the countryside. But he knows what the climate is like. He knows what the people are like. He knows the Druids are there. He knows the tribalism. He knows the warfare. He knows all of that. And he's like, I don't want to go back. And God just works within him. And he comes to that place of surrender where he says, okay, I'll go. So once again, God changes Patrick's heart. Patrick knew that God had called him to return to Ireland, not as a slave, but as a herald of the gospel. Now, I could argue a true herald of the gospel is truly a slave of Christ. So he actually changed his slave masters, didn't he? It's no longer Milchu, it's now Christ. And he chooses to say, I will follow you. I will obey you. Where you go, I will go. Where you put your head, I will put my head. Your people will be my people. I will follow after you. And that's what Patrick is saying. So he goes back to be a herald of the gospel. And I have this quote from one guy, Freeman. And it was an Ireland of tribalism, an Ireland of war, an Ireland of suspicion, an Ireland of violence and death. And here he came as a virtual stranger to this country of warring factions. They worshiped multiple gods of the sky and the earth and the water. He knew he was going into. Now, just out of curiosity, do you think that describes anything we live amongst? Do you see the parallels that are happening between Patrick's life and our life? How we live in a place of factions. The United States has not been more factionalized than ever before than it is now. You want proof? How many presidential candidates did we have? Look at our leading one. And he's getting ground because he's just promoting things against other groups. And he's building on this anger. He's building on hate. He's building on distrust. And people are flocking to him. Patrick would have done well in America. Guess what? His family and friends thought he was crazy. Right? They were understandably horrified by his decision. Patrick writes, many friends tried to stop my mission. They said, why does this fellow waste himself among dangerous enemies who don't even know God? What are you thinking, Patrick? And you have to go back into this Roman, kind of this Roman background of the 400s, okay? So they were the civilized ones, and then you have the uncivilized savages of the Celts and the Celts, right? Why would you go there? They're horrible people. They don't even know God. How about this verse? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Anybody know anybody who you don't want to talk to who probably needs to be talked to? Anybody got an enemy? Anybody got a person that just, you know, you sit there and you're like, man, they need Jesus. And you ever think to yourself that maybe God's letting you see that they need Jesus because he wants you to bring them Jesus? You know what I'm saying? And Patrick is there and he's like, I've got to go. God's calling me to go. And his friends are like, you're nuts. Now, my mom and dad, you know, I went to Africa. It was fine. You know, it was fine the first year. And then they're like, you're going again. You're going again. You're going again. You know, and it's a hard pressure when your very family, who in Patrick's case may never have seen them ever again. Now, we're talking, parents and anybody else who knows kids, let's remember where we started, okay? We started this story with a young man who had been raised in a Christian home, and he never knew God. And then he found God. And when he finds God and he wants to follow God, the very people who probably should have been leading him are now doing what? Don't go. Parents, when God gets a hold of your kids, God's going to take them places that you're not going to feel comfortable with. You're going to say, oh, what are you going there for? Who are you talking to them for? And you have to be at a place as a parent to say, I have raised my son, my daughter, and I trust. And this is where it comes key. I trust that they hear from the Lord as well. And we pray with them. We talk to them. You know, hopefully, you know, my parents did. And they're like, okay, yep, Matt, we agree. This is the will of the Lord. We send you out. And I was blessed to be sent out by my parents. You know, sent out so that you can go out and do that ministry. And we have to release our kids. Because if we don't release our kids, we create these strings and these emotional things that pull people back. I do not know. Roughly 50% of the missionaries I've known have left the field. Maybe more. You know, you have a large number of missionaries, and their first year is one of the hardest years. They always say, as a missionary, if you can have somebody do a term, go on furlough, and come back again, you have a 70% chance that they will return a third time. But if they have been built up and they've had a hard time and they've had all this emotional strings come back and they come back in furlough and they slip back into the comforts of America, slip back into the comforts of the family and all that stuff, for them to leave that little zone and go back again is really statistically very low. The ones who do it tend to stay 20, 30 years. That's how long they'll stay. It's statistically. Of course, that's 10 years old information. Who knows what it is today? It's probably totally different at this point because long-term missions is like a year anymore. But anyhow, don't get me started on that one. Anyhow, so Patrick is there, and he's just struggling with this. He himself had a struggle emotionally to get there, and then he had to talk to his friends and family, and they got on board. And so eventually, Patrick just, despite their objections, he uses his own money and purchases a boat and sails across. Now, his first challenge was to convince the Irish that there was only one God and that his God really did love them. Patrick came face to face with the chieftains and the Druid priests. So I think this is significant again because he's coming face to face with political authorities and religious authorities. The kingdom of God is not just about going to church on Sunday. The kingdom of God is about the way we do our business. It's about the way we vote. It's about the way we govern. It's about the way we lead our lives spiritually within the with the Bible and our praise and worship. And all, it's all of that. And so when Patrick comes back, he wasn't just preaching the gospel and ever be like, oh, that's fine. Great. Yeah, you can go to church, right? They recognized that the gospel upsets society. And so his antagonists were the priests and the chieftains because these two forces are in competition with the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, right? I mean, when Paul was crucified, you know what Paul was crucified for? He was crucified because he preached that Jesus was the King of Kings, and Caesar could not stand that, and so Caesar had him beheaded. I mean, that's it. We got to remember that when Jesus comes into that story, the governing authorities recognize a threat. And we can't vote for Jesus. So it's not like a ballot thing on November 4th that takes place. Are we going to vote for Jesus? Are we going to vote for Trump? Are we going to vote for whoever? It's a question of, do we live our lives in submission to Jesus? And these people recognize the challenge. And if you don't think the people that live in our community don't recognize that challenge, you're blind. I live in it. Some of us have worked in it. Day in and day out, there's a challenge. So many different levels. When we preach the gospel and try to live the kingdom, there is a fight, there is a war at so many different levels. You can be in the school system, you can be in the political system, you can be in your business. Every one of these is going to have a challenge. Now the Druids, I mean, that whole concept of let's just connect with nature, let's worship the sky, let's worship the mountains, let's worship the trees. Sound familiar to anything that goes around in modern America? Right? Well, my church is in the wilderness. I can find God out there. It's true. If you're looking for the one triune God, you could. So the showdown comes on the morning of his first Easter in Ireland. Now, we don't know how many months he's been there. But part of the pagan worship practice of the Druids was the summer solstice. You've probably heard about it. And they would have a certain fire that was lit and was the first of all fires on the hill of Tara. It's a holy hill. There was a head druid, head chief that lived there, king druid that lived there. And he was the first one who would light this fire on the hill of Tara. And no other fire throughout Ireland could be lit until this one was lit on this holy hill. And Patrick goes on the hill of Slane and he lights in direct defiance of the king of Tara of another fire, a forbidden fire. A strange fire, somebody might call it. He was summoned before the king, and he explained that he wasn't a threat because he was bringing a new light. The light of Christ, the Savior of the world, the light of the world, the first light of Easter, hope of resurrection was dawning in Ireland on that day. And so it ties in, see where we are in the Lenten season, it's really kind of cool, because here is Patrick, and he's thinking, how can I, what can I do to get the message across? What can I do to kind of shoot a shot across their bow? I know. I'm going to do something forbidden. And he lit a fire. And that fire is burning in Ireland still today. Now, he faced a lot of difficulties, threats, attacks on his life. He has a great, I forget what the name of it, prayer of a deer or something like that. But his faith was in the triune God. The Athanasian Creed, which I have not bored you with yet, Patrick loved the Athanasian Creed. And so he had this belief in the threeness and the confession of oneness, and he wrote a poem and a prayer called today, Patrick's Breastplate, and you heard part of it during the video. That was actually part of it. But it's such a great poem slash prayer. I thought it would be worthwhile to read. Because this is something that Patrick prayed day in, day out, because his life was under threat. And so it says, "I arise today through the strength of heaven, light of the sun, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of the wind, depth of the sea, stability of the earth, firmness of the rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from me afar and anear, alone or in multitude." This guy knew how to pray, right? "Christ shield me today against wounding, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. I arise today through the mighty strength of the Lord of creation." And this became the prayer that's been prayed in monasteries in Ireland for years and years and years and hundreds of years. And this was just his breastplate, because he would just constantly be praying for a shield of protection about him, because he was walking through a very dark land. For a very dark land where people were trying to kill him, where he had demonic forces coming against him, where he's trying to upset socio-political order. He was trying to rescue slaves. His ministry was pretty darn cool. Now, mind you, he was 4th century Christian too, so there's a few things he did that we probably wouldn't approve of today. I'll touch on that briefly. So it's sometimes difficult to describe the triune aspect of God according to tradition, which is fairly founded. The video seemed to kind of slam it a little bit. But to better illustrate the central teaching of the Trinity, Patrick took a shamrock and pointed out the three leaves on it. Interestingly, it is only in Ireland that you find this shamrock. So it's like perfect for Ireland. Because don't forget, the Irish as Druids, as Celts, they worshipped nature. And all of a sudden, here comes Patrick along with what we call a redemptive analogy. And he pulls out of the ground something so simple that they just all appreciated, and here's this one flower, this one plant, and he goes, "You know what? God is like this shamrock. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three leaves, one person." Now, mind you, it's a less than perfect. I could argue against it if I wanted to go down that way through it theologically, but it's a great interesting illustration of how God is one. And through this and continual preaching and teaching, the people believed. One of his first converts was his old slave master, Milchu. So little by little, the gospel of Christ spread and paganism retreated and receded. And so everybody's always heard about how St. Patrick kicked out the snakes. It really wasn't snakes that he kicked out. What did he kick out? Paganism. It's actually a symbol of him getting rid of paganism out of Ireland. And some people have always, St. Patrick got rid of the snakes. No, there was never any snakes in Ireland. The snakes he got rid of was that snake who was in the garden. That great snake, that great serpent, who's been lying and deceiving and devouring people since the beginning of time. And that is what Patrick did. Now, mind you, sometimes he did it a little violently, like if you don't leave Druid, I'm going to kill you. And so some of them left because of that. Like I said, it was 4th century, a little less ideal in their evangelical methods. Now, does anybody know what this is? It's a four-leaf clover. Now, the cool thing about a four-leaf clover, anybody? You know, a three-leaf clover, if a three-leaf clover represents Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what do you think the four-leaf clover represents? What? Us with him, exactly. And one day, we will experience that four-leaf clover loaf, that we will be a part when we get to heaven and we enjoy that time with God, we will be planted and grafted into him. Isn't that cool? No, it's not. Because actually, that's a shamrock, which is a little bit different than an actual clover. That's kind of, we can get into some of the entomology of the plant itself, but we'll stick with what everybody generally kind of goes with. So in 432, Patrick built the very first ever Christian building church in all of Ireland that is considered the cradle of Irish Christianity. Patrick's ministry lasted 29 years. He baptized over 120,000 Irishmen and planted over 300 churches. Isn't that awesome? And eventually, during the Dark Ages, Ireland is what saves Christianity. All the monasteries and all the documents that are in Ireland are the documents and the teachings and everything that when the Dark Ages sweep across and the enemies and the hordes come across, and Satan is through those armies is trying to destroy Christianity, there's this one little island that God had prepared with monasteries and a people that were hardened, that were able to resist. And then when Christianity spread out again, so a lot of our holy texts actually were originally found back in monasteries in Ireland because of St. Patrick's work. So thank God for Patrick, because there's a lot of documents we would not have today if it wasn't for him and his work back in the 400s. So you'll see this cross again. This is a very typical Celtic cross. It's a cross with the circle. That circle is actually a shield. And again, it's a reference to Patrick's breastplate, that prayer that we were talking about earlier. And so you'll see intertwined. This is a really lovely one, but you'll see a lot of Trinity knots in there. This whole concept, again, of the Trinity. Patrick was big on the Trinity. And it's one of the reasons I think that the church did so well, because they understood a triune God. One man by the name of Reverend Earns says, Patrick was a man who came to face and help his former enemies who had enslaved him. He came back to help them and to do them a great favor, the greatest favor he possibly could. I honestly feel that what Patrick taught Ireland was that there is a cost to discipleship, but it's a cost worth paying. And I believe to bring this right up to date, the Church of St. Patrick must be constantly saying to people, discipleship demands of you, but it's a cost that Christ will help you pay. We bring it back in the 2016 Sublette County. We as believers need to be a whole lot more like St. Patrick. We need to be Christians who are willing to go to our very enemies, the very ones who possibly did us harm, the very ones who we will say, oh man, they need Jesus, right? These are the ones that we need to be going to. And we need discipleship demands of you, but it's a cost that Christ will help you pay. And so when Patrick is on that island as a slave boy, there was God the Father protecting him, there was the Son in his sufferings, and there was the Holy Spirit fervently giving him serenity in the midst of all of that. Which is an awesome model of what Christ has done for us. The rest of his life, Patrick would remain captivated by the grace of God. In his book, The Confessions, he writes, and I am certain of this, I was a dumb stone lying squashed in the mud. The mighty and merciful God came, dug me out, and set me on top of the wall. Therefore, I praise him and ought to render him something for his wonderful benefits to me both now and in eternity. And he also wrote that if I be worthy, I live for my God to teach the heathen, even though they may despise me. And that's exactly what Jesus did, which is great preparation for where we are now with this meal, right? Because Jesus himself said that when he broke the bread and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we celebrate this meal, we are celebrating not only Christ's suffering and his brokenness, but we're celebrating and remembering our suffering alongside of his suffering. That unitedness that happens, that oneness and that fellowship of his sufferings that comes on. And so when bad things happen to good people, you have a choice. You can either let those thoughts take over your mind, or you can turn in prayer, praise, and worship. You can surrender your life and say, I don't get it, God. I don't have to get it. I don't like it, God, but you know what? I don't have to like it because I am a servant that follows after you. And that's a hard place to be, but it's a great place of surrender. And when you get to that point, God does amazing things. Patrick's brokenness led to Christianity up to the day. Christ's brokenness delivers us from our sin to this very moment. So we're going to celebrate communion. And there are no takeaways. I decided to keep it short. I won't put my piece of bread back in. So before we take communion, I'm just going to ask that everybody would just take a few minutes. And if there's anything from Patrick's life or this lesson that just touches you, or you recognize an area that you're weak or an area that you need help in, you know, just call out to him. You know, if you want to talk afterwards, I'm available. The elders are available. We can pray with you. But God wants to use you where you're at, because he wants to upset the chieftains and the druids of this world today. He wants to upset it because God has greater things for our community, and we need to be a part of it. So let's just take a few minutes and be quiet, and then afterwards we'll just go ahead and take communion. Lord, we say that so glibly, and sometimes we just pronounce it, and sometimes we read it, Lord. But when I consider just my own life, and after having read so much about Patrick this past week, God, and to see how you and your Trinity and your triuneness, Lord, just how you minister to this man. And God, when I see how the nations and the culture want to take someone who was extraordinary in his humility and his service to you and turn it into a leprechaun, it makes me grieve, God. And that the number of people that are fooled about the importance of St. Patrick's Day and what that means is turning it into green beer and taking it away from a man who went back to serve his enemies. A man who went back to serve and humbly establish your kingdom and your church, Lord. And I'm grateful, God, because when I read this and I think of my three children, Lord, I'm grateful that you are a God that will never abandon them, that you will never forsake them, and that, God, if you have to use something like slavery in Ireland so that they would come to a point where they confess you and they could come like a St. Patrick, Lord, have at it. Because, Lord, my desire for my own family is that they would follow hard after you. And I am grateful, God, that you are faithful from one generation to the next, that you did not allow Patrick to remain a pagan in a Christian household, but you worked on his heart in a way that changes the nations. And what kind of God is that, Lord, that you would take a boy who is doubting that you exist and turn him into the patron saint of such an amazing kingdom? Lord, we are grateful for the fact that you are a mighty God. And as we come now to take this communion, I pray that you would work within our hearts, that you would help our hearts to be broken, truly circumcised, God, that we would set aside the worldly and cultural things, that we would identify with you in this sacrifice, that as we take this bread and we take this blood, that we would remember the sacrifice and the cost it was to you so that we could have this faith in you. Lord, and I pray that you would stir up in us boldness, expectation. I pray, God, that as we chew this bread, that we would be chewing on hope. That, Father, as we swallow that drink, Lord, that we would be swallowing your love that would send us further out and further in to the people's hearts and minds, God. Lord, our town and our county needs more of you. And it is my prayer, God, that greater things would come. Lord, I want it in our church. I want it in this town. I pray, Father, that you would take authority over this community, that you would truly be the king, and that every chieftain and every druid, God, that they would bend their knee and that they would confess that you are the risen Lord. And so, Lord, as we come now, I pray that you just prepare our hearts, that we would take it in all sincerity, that we would take it in all love, and we would take it in all humility, because you give us everything we could ever wish and even more than that. In your name I pray. Amen. Sarah, do you have a song? I am going to take the privilege and just go ahead and serve this. I'm going to just pass it down is what I'm really going to do. But anyhow. So, we'll go ahead. Okay, yeah, I'll let you start. I was going to say something else. Jesus, there.
Father, we're grateful for your blood and grateful for your body. On the night that Jesus took the bread, he broke it. He said, "This bread is my body that is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." Afterwards, he took the cup. He says that this cup represents the new covenant. My blood shed for you. My life for your life. Drink in remembrance of me. I'm going to invite everybody to stand up and sing this last song. And again, I'm going to invite you.
Let us pray.
Father, we are once again grateful. And Lord, I know that for me and my house, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to serve you. We want to walk after you, God. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with all hope, all love, all passion, and that you would go before us and behind us, that, Lord, you prepare the way and take care of the things behind us, God. And Lord, I know that so many people are struggling with so many things right now, God, and they're just, especially in our county, economically, financially, Father, politically, I pray that your name would be lifted up and that we as Christians would bend that knee and we would confess your name. And it would be more than just lip service, God, but that you would have our heart and have it all. We pray you bless the food that we're going to partake of during our meal afterwards. Pray you bless our fellowship and our friendship, God, that you yourself would be at the table and that your presence would lift our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen.